Good morning. It's great to see you all this morning and have the privilege of introducing a dear friend who is going to open up God's Word with us this morning. I first met this young gentleman 33 years ago, maybe a little bit more, 33 and a half years ago. First met him at Carla and my wedding and have gotten to know him over these years and have partnered in the ministry of the gospel with he and his wife in Israel for the last 33 years. And today we share two grandchildren together. Amen. So I want to introduce to you a friend, a family member, and a great dear servant of the Lord, Brother Eitan. Why don't you come and open up God's word with us this morning? Can you give him a warm Grove welcome?
Good morning. I love being here during the holidays. No, you do know how to eat. So it's good to have this kind of legacy, huh? And it's nice to be here. No, it's of course not the first time that we are here. By the way, not the last time. Consider your future here. But I want to talk today a little bit about reaching out to Jewish people, okay? And it's really interesting when you, being around Orlando, you see many Jews and you hear a lot of Hebrew. It's basically because if there is one Israeli family in the supermarket, when they talk, you can hear. And you know, they shout from one to another, "Where do you find the cheese?" You know, all this. But before we start talking about this, I want to say that many times it happens to us, happened to me, that God gave me something that I did not even dare to ask. And it's interesting because it shows the lack of faith that I have, right? Because God may give me so much. And, you know, just talking about us being here, I want to tell you that when Amir was born, we were very young believers then, and all our lives we did pray for him to have a good wife, a good Christian wife. And I knew the Pierre, I knew Jacqueline, all my life, all my Christian life, and I must admit, I must confess that I never dared to ask that she will be my son's wife. But God gave him more than we even dare to ask. You see, that's the point. And I think we can move on with this so people know what I'm talking about. Come on. And I think that sometimes when we want to reach out with the gospel, we go out with the gospel to people, we may have some thinking. We may think, well, if I go to this guy, he's too important. He's a big shot. So he will never listen to me, so I will not share the gospel with him. No, for what we came today to do, we may come and say, this guy is too Jewish for me. And I'm as not a Jew, I cannot reach out to him, because he will tell me immediately, and he will tell you immediately, you have not right to tell me what to do and what to believe. In fact, he will be even more strong than this. He will tell you, after all that happened to us in the World War II, because of Christians like you, who are you to tell me what to do? And we feel intimidated and we go back, and we don't even dare to do what God gave us the opportunity to do. So I want to talk a little bit about that today. And we will move and talk a little bit about the history and about God. And we'll talk about what you would call Jewish evangelism. By the way, there is no Jewish evangelism. There is nothing like this. But it's good to start a sermon with this. And And today we want to make sure that we understand that if we are sent by the Holy Spirit, and if we are willing to walk with Him, we can expect things that in any other way we would not expect. And things may happen that will surprise us. So we are going to talk about reaching out for the Jews. Ready for that? Let's go. Let's start with a little bit of backup. So Paul was a teacher in the church in Antioch, which is in Syria, not in Greece, by the way, in Antioch. And it says in Acts 13, chapter verse 3, it says that when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, on Paul and Barnabas, they sent them away. So the church sent them to do a job. But the next verse gives us importance through, because it says that they sent out by the Holy Spirit. So, did the church send them? Yes. But they were sent by the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the big issue. And then they start to go there, and they take a boat and they go from Syria to Cyprus. Okay? Have the map in your mind. And they start to walk in Cyprus from the east side to the west side. By the way, they didn't have a car. You know, after COVID, it's hard to find cars. So they had to walk. Now, it's a big walk. So they're walking from one side to the other. What happened on the way? What did Paul do on the way? Well, he was sharing the gospel, right? That's what he does. But we don't have any record, even of one person that was saved during this time. Now, not to say that there was none, but we don't know of any event that God thought that we should have in our Bibles. So he just walked from one side to the other. It takes a few weeks, maybe more than a few weeks. And he comes to the other side, and then he meets the governor of Paphos. Now, let's go back and think, what did Paul think when he walked all the way? Did he say, well, it's okay that I don't have anyone here, but I will go there and I will meet the governor of Paphos, and he surely will ask me what I believe, and I will tell him what I believe, and he will be a believer, right? No. See, he didn't even think about it. He was just faithful, walking with the Lord. He just doing what God called him to do. And God opened for him an opportunity that he probably didn't even dare to ask for. You see? That's the whole story. So he comes to Paphos, and in Paphos, the governor talked to him, said, hey, what do you have to tell me? What do you believe in? I wish Netanyahu would do it with me. Maybe he'll do it with Jacqueline, not with me. But you see, that's the story. And then it says that him and his friends, they sailed from Paphos to Pisidian, to Antioch of Pisidian. And it says in Acts 13, verse 14, it says that on the Sabbath day, they went in the synagogue and sat down. Very simple, huh? So why did they go to the synagogue and sit down? Because that's what Jewish people do, right? On the Sabbath day, they go to the synagogue and they're sitting down. And that's what they do. What were Paul's plans? So I tell you, he came to the synagogue, he sat down, thinking, at the end of the service, I will stand outside, I will start to talk with people about the gospel. Okay? That's the best he could wish for. You see, if I go to a synagogue today, if they let me in, I can sit down and be as quiet as carpet. I cannot do much more than this. But I will sit there and do nothing until I go outside and I have a chance to talk. But when you are sent by the Spirit and you walk with the Spirit, great things may happen to you that you didn't plan. You just have to be ready. And just imagine the situation. Verse 15, the rabbi asked, he says, brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Whoa, I would die. I would literally die there. But that's what happened. And you know, it's weird. So I want to just that we think. Let's say that I'm invited to bar mitzvah in a synagogue. You know, we go from time to time. We have friends, family. They celebrate in a synagogue something. And I go and sit there. Now, nobody knows me because I don't go to synagogue usually. I go to a church, right? And then the rabbi look there and say, ah, are you from the holy land of Gan Yavne? Just for us, of the joke. Are you from... Why won't you come and say a few words here in the synagogue? You see the point? Okay, let's bring it to your world. Let's say that you have a Catholic family members and you're invited to a Catholic church for a wedding. And you sit there and you just wait for the nightmare to get to over, right? You sit there and say, well, I just want to go home. I don't want to be here. No, it's not my place. That's what we feel in a synagogue. It's completely idol worship there. I don't want to be here. But let's say that you sit in a Catholic church and then the priest, you call him, he says, hey, since you are coming from the holy land of holy city of Orlando, do you have few words to say? And he give you the stage to speak. You see? What would you do? So, no, I'm just a guest, right? That's what I would do. No. But Paul is walking with the Spirit. And whenever the Spirit gives him an opportunity, he's just jumping in. And that's what he does. And then we have a full session. By the way, I think the only session in the Bible that shows us how a man goes to a religious Jewish group and reach out to them. A full session all there. But I want you to pay attention that Paul will not start talking with them about the existence of God and creation because they all believe it anyway. In other places, when you go to Gentiles, you start with God and you start with creation. Here, he doesn't have to do it because they're all there. And then Paul does something very interesting. Let's move to the next slide. Then he does something very interesting. He's not starting with the core of the gospel, but he goes back. You see, he needs to come to the point of saying, you are a sinner. If you will not repent, you will be burned in hell for eternity. Okay? That's the gospel. But he starts a little bit before. And the main thing that I want us to see that he, all the time, he tells them mainly one message, that God is sovereign. And because he is sovereign, and because this is his word, you can trust him. And anything that he says, going to be right, as he said. That's why I like what the worship group did. Is bringing me in. They didn't know, right? You didn't know what I'm going to talk about. But if you walk with the Holy Spirit, you know. God is sovereign. And Paul got his short time. By the way, it's very common in the synagogue that, you know, they have the reading and the prayer. And then the rabbi will have something like 10 minutes of exhortation. So Paul received these 10 minutes. He's Jewish. He used about 40. Just that you know that you gave me 40 today. We'll see. We'll see how it goes. And then he starts with calling them. He says, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. You see, this is a good start for Jewish people. We love being called the people of Israel. We love being called the chosen people of God. We will see in a minute. But he talks to two groups here. He talks to the men of Israel and you who fear God. Is it the same group? Not necessarily. See, today, if you go to a synagogue and you are not Jew, they will not let you in. So if you go, don't tell them that you are not a Jew. But this time we see through the New Testament that people that believed in the God of Israel could go into the synagogues. And then in the synagogue you have Jews and non-Jews. And Paul talks to all of them. He says, for you, people of Israel, but also to you who fear God. We'll see it later on again. And those Jews that came to the synagogue on Saturday morning, on Sabbath morning, he started to talk to them. And first, he wanted to give them the honey. He wanted to give them something that is good for the ears, that is pleasant for them. And the first thing that he says is that God is the one who chose Israel. The God of these people, Israel, chose our fathers. I love when people tell me that I'm from the chosen people. It's nice to be chosen by God, right? It's so nice to be there. If God is so great, and if God is so big, it's important that we know it. And many times the people of Israel think that God chose us because we were good. But in fact, the Bible says the other way, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says that God chose us not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. Okay? So don't smile because it's about us. It's also about each one of us, right? God chose us not because we were so good, but because He is a loving God. Because He's a sovereign God. And that's the main thing that Paul tried to say. He says, God, the God of His people, Israel, chose our fathers. And the fact that God elected us, it's a good sign because it means that He has a plan for us. So it's not something that just happened and we are here now. He has a plan for us. Everything going according to His plan and according to His will. So those people in the synagogue, if they will accept this truth that God is totally sovereign, the only thing that we will need to do is to tell them that the coming of Jesus as the Messiah is part of the plan of the sovereign God. If we get there, we are done. And that's what Paul is trying to build. Everybody wants to be chosen by a good God, right? So Paul tells them, no, you are chosen. God chose you. The second thing that he says, God lifted up Israel even in the worst situation. He said, God lifted up the people during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifting arm, He led them out from it. Now, just think how much it is important to the people, because this happening where? Outside of their land, right? So the people of Israel were taking out, starting to think, maybe God forsake us, when maybe He's not with us anymore. How did it happen to us that we lost our homeland? And they are sitting there in Greece, and Paul is talking to them, and he says, don't lose hope, because it happened before, and God did take care of your people. He did take care of you. God loves you. He chose you, and He lifted you up even when you were slaves for centuries. And how did the nation of slaves survive? In fact, it says about Israel in Egypt that the more that they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. Okay, let's stop for a minute. Just imagine a nation of slaves. No education, no money, nothing. They have nothing. They are slaves. And now the king tells them, you kill every firstborn, right? You kill every boy that was born. You kill them. And then after 10 years, you find out that the nation is bigger than it used to be before. How did it happen? It doesn't make any sense. Unless God is sovereign. And this nation of slaves somehow got a man in the government. No, Joseph, remember? So he was thrown into a pit and he was a slave. He was in jail and now he's the prime minister. How did this happen? Well, no, God is sovereign. That's what Paul tells them. God is sovereign. He will not let you disappear. And this idea that more than we afflicted, more than that we multiply, is true for all our history. Now, Israel went to Babylon for 70 years. Nobody ever came back from exile. But after 70 years, we came back. So I want to tell you, we came back with culture, with words. There are modern Hebrew words that were invented in Babylon then. We came back, we built the temple again. We came back with the idea of having synagogues. We didn't have synagogues before. So people had to go. But now in Babylon, we learned how to do it. So the people of Israel grew up in Babylon. Now they didn't disappear. And then if we jump, now the Nazis tried to kill the Jews. They put us in camps. They had a killing machine. But in the camps, you cannot believe how much creativity was there. People got married. They had children in the camps. They had literature. They had theater. Now it's World Cup. They had sports tournaments in the camps when the Nazis could not see it. Can you believe it? And the result of this terrible, terrible time was that God brought the Jews back to their land and established a modern state, very successful state. So anytime, that's what Paul tells them, anytime that somebody tried to oppress you or to eliminate you, don't worry, because God is sovereign and he will take care of you. He did it in the past and he will do it now. By the way, if you have any contact with the government in Iran, tell them about it. You see, it will not happen because God is sovereign. That's the message. The third thing that he says, that the people of Israel survived in the wilderness, in the desert, because of God's providence. He tells them for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. You know, just imagine a group of slaves. They know nothing, and they leave Egypt, walking 40 years, and come to the right place. Right? By the way, we know why it took them 40 years. It's because Moses was leading them, and men never ask for direction. So if there was a woman, she would ask, how do I get to Israel? And they will tell her. But 40 years, they walking and walking and survive. And they got the food that they need, and they got the drink that they need, and they got protection from different people, and they come exactly to the right place. And God tells them, you know, without my protection, you will not make it. Paul tells the people in the synagogue, without God's protection, without his sovereignty, you will not be able to do it. And then he says that the inheriting of the promised land is a great miracle, because he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. He distributed their land as inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. It's amazing, isn't it? Again, just imagine this group of slaves, no army trained at all, coming to Israel. There are seven nations with big armies. And now we go in and we conquer the land. So I know what came to our mind. We said, well, it's because Joshua was a good general. He was equipped to do good army work. Yes. What would you say if you would have a commander in the Marines that tells his soldiers to fight with trumpets instead of guns? You see the point? Can you think what the Israelites thought when Joshua told them, well, take trumpets, leave the guns here, take trumpets, go around. Seven times, seven days, it would be okay. What would you think? But you see, it's also show them God is sovereign. He promised the land to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and therefore he will bring you in against all odds. And this is a great miracle. It's not less a miracle than turning the water of the Nile into blood. Just imagine this happening there. Not to talk about the fact that they, before the war, they make circumcision to all the men. No. Again, a good strategic way that Joshua runs the battle there. But if you walk with God, maybe it's good enough. You see, it's all about God. That's the message that Paul tried to drive to the people in the synagogue. Can you see it? All those that came to the synagogue in Orlando this morning, can you see it? It's not about us, it's about him. He is sovereign, he can do it. That's the point. Then he tells Israel that he gave them judges. So after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Isn't that amazing? So Paul, that relates to the fact that all the judges of Israel, all of them, were chosen by God, not by the people, not even one by the people. Well, there was one attempt, remember? When they wanted Abimelech to be a judge over them, to be a king. No, the son of Gideon didn't work so well, huh? So God says, I gave you also these people. No, anytime that you are in trouble, I gave you what you need to get. Because I'm sovereign. That's the message. God is sovereign, don't worry. And then it says that God gave Israel the first two kings. God gave them Saul, the king of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And then after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king. It's interesting because God told Israel many times to have a king is a bad idea. It's not good to have a king. But they said, like a kid, but we want one, we want one. And he said, okay, you get one. And he gave them the first king, Saul, was in line with what they desired. And that's why he was a man after people's heart. And you know, how do we choose real leaders? So that's exactly the picture of Paul. See, if we choose a leader, we take somebody that is, I would say, 6'4", right? Can speak two languages, maybe Hebrew and English. Was born in Jerusalem, you see? Can speak loud when it's needed. That's what we love, that's what we want. No, if he's fun, he's also good, huh? A little bit fun helps. You see, that would be our choice. We would choose Saul, not David. David was a man after God's own heart. You know, redhead, baby face. Even his father didn't think that he's a potential leader. So he didn't even call him for the audition. Right? He said, no, you stay there. You see the difference? Did we fall into this point as well when we choose our leaders in the state? Or in the church, or what do we look for? Do we look for Saul, or do we look for David? And Paul tells them, you know, God is teaching you because he loves you. You wanted a king, he gave you a king like you. It didn't work well, huh? So he gave you a king after his own heart. And from this king, we'll see in a minute, the salvation will come. So, Paul now got the people in the synagogue very happy with him. Huh? He talked to them nice. They're all happy. They all agree with him. Even the rabbi says, ha, this was a good choice. I took a risk, but it was a good choice. Okay? And if the rabbi could end the ceremony now, this would be great for him. But Paul brought them to the place that they understand something very important. God is sovereign. He has a plan. His plan will always be fulfilled. I think in between the lines, he also tells them that God tells you ahead of time what's going to happen. Right? We know. The Bible says that God will never do anything without telling his servants before. We should not be surprised. And just now, Paul comes to the breaking point. No, he changed a little bit the message, but he comes to what he wanted to talk from the beginning. And he says that God gives trustful promises. It says, from the seed of this man, David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had preached before his coming a baptism of repentance of all the to all the people of Israel. So I just want to tell you, if you are not Jewish, it's a shame. But don't feel bad. We will come to you in a minute, okay? But we're in the synagogue, remember? We're still there. So in the synagogue, Paul tells them, after we come to David, David, you know, is a big shot in Israel. No, even today, he's the man. So he said, now, according to the promise, it's so important, God brought a Savior to Israel. Okay? Now I'm not sure the rabbi is so happy anymore. But that's what he does. He says, God is sovereign. He has a plan. He has a plan. He has a plan all the time. And now he says, now I will show you the promise that was given. The Savior is one of the seed of David, the promised one, and he brought by God. The Messiah comes according to God's plan. Okay, you may not understand, but even today in the Jewish religion, the Messiah is not coming according to God's plan, but according to our works. So the Jewish theology says that in every generation, you have a potential Messiah that is there. And whenever the people of Israel would accept him, he will be revealed as the Messiah and will become a king. Okay, that's how it goes. By the way, the Messiah has nothing to do with forgiveness of sins, because we don't know, we're so holy. Why nobody needs to forgive us? But you see, the Messiah is dependent on us that we will accept him and then he will be the Messiah. Otherwise, he will be a potential Messiah, live his life and then die and another one will come again. But Paul says, no. The first thing he says that God has brought to Israel a Savior. God brought and is a Savior. Still before we talk about a king. The second thing that he says, that is according to the promise. What promise? So there is one that God gave David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, right? But, you know, just go through the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Moses, Psalms, David himself. Anyone that writes any biblical piece promised the Messiah to come. So the people of Israel, they're in the synagogue. They know the Old Testament. They know what it says. It says it's according to the promise. God brought Israel a Savior. Isn't that nice? God brought Israel a Savior. And the timing was planned by God. The place was planned by God. John the Baptist, who announced about the coming of the Messiah, was planned by God. It's all according to the promises. And Paul basically tells them, if you believe that God is sovereign, if you believe that the Old Testament is the word of God, that it's trustful, the conclusion must be, that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Savior. It's not up to us to choose if it's right or wrong. It is right. That's the point. Then the next point that Paul says, he said that God is sovereign and gives salvation to his people, Israel. Now we come to you as well, and to anyone who believes. Just see what he says in verse 26. It says, brothers, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God. To us, the word of this salvation was sent. So I want to tell you, I want to tell us, those of you from the house of Abraham. We have few, maybe three of us, huh? Maybe more, I don't know. But all of you who fear the Lord, if you fear the Messiah, if you fear the God of Israel, this word of salvation is also for you. It's not for us and you watch us. No. We are one. Okay, don't put any separation. We are one. That's the point. So we are one because this word of salvation is for me, but it's also for each one of us if we fear the God of Israel. Do you fear the God of Israel? So it is for you. Good news. I would expect you now to smile. Right? It is good news. It's really nice to have. The gospel message was given to the Jew first and to the non-Jew. And I think that we talked about it even here some years ago. It was given to the Jew first. It's a chronological statement. It was given to the Jew first because Jews could understand salvation. And then from the Jews it went out to the nations. But it's not for the Jew because the Jews are more important. It's not the point. The point is that we are one in Christ. All of us, Jews and non-Jews alike, we can all enjoy the plan of salvation that we have in Jesus, the Messiah. And God is sovereign. That's the last point that he makes. And therefore his plan will be fulfilled in spite of opposition. Okay, we're talking about going to the Jewish people with the gospel. Now, if you want to know opposition, that's where you find it. Immediately, as soon as you bring the name up, you have opposition. But Paul tells them, you know, from verse 27 to 30, that those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize him, did not recognize the prophecies, even though they read it every Saturday, every Sabbath day. It's amazing, isn't it? How blind can we be? Reading it every week in the synagogue, and not seeing it. It says that when they finished all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. That's what they did. Now, it's a good question. How did it happen? How come people that know so much can be so blind? And I think that we go back to where we started today. Now, they can be so blind because they do not walk with the Spirit. No, if without the Spirit, we cannot understand. That's the point. So it's not how smart I am. It's not how many degrees I have in science or theology or anything. It's not the point. The point is if I have the Spirit, if I walk with the Spirit, if I walk with the Spirit, I can see. If I don't, I cannot. So it's not a matter of information. It's a matter of belief. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of what the Spirit does in my life. It's a matter of the sovereignty of God. You see, that's what it tells them. Yes, they read all about it. They read Isaiah 53 so many times. They knew that the Messiah should be a lamb that is slain. They knew. They even had a full theory around it about know, two messiahs, the son of Joseph and the son of David. I will not get into it now. They had a whole plan ready. But when it came, they missed the whole point. But salvation was given to all who believe. And to show that this is completely true, it says in verse 30 that God raised him from the dead. That's the point. So if God raised Jesus from the dead, by the way he did, it gives us great hope, right? So, because if he raised him, he's going to raise me. It's not my idea, you know. It's written here in 1 Corinthians 15. It's not my idea. And God is sovereign. I can trust him. Because that's what he says. An opposition could come and can try to break God's plan, which they do. And it's said already by the wisest men that many thoughts are in man's heart, but it is the counsel of Jehovah that will stand. It's not what I think. It's not what I do. It's what he does. And I have the privilege of being there, being part of it, if I'm willing. And this whole message was given to the Jews, but was given to us, right? To all of us, Jews and non-Jews alike. And if this is the way that you go to the Jewish people with the gospel, probably the group of people that oppose the gospel the most than any group upon this earth, so why won't we look at this way and take it to our heart? Because when you talk to people, it's always good to start with something that is good to their ears, right? By the way, when I work with the young people in our church, and when they start to ask questions about the gospel in the church or out of the church, you know where I do it? No, you will know. I do it in Barake. It's a good shawarma place near our home. By the way, the name Barake means blessing. It's in Arabic, but it means blessings. And I tell you, they will have a branch in heaven because I know so many kids that became believers right there, eating shawarma. So I take the job that I have to do. No, Christian must suffer, so I do it in Barake. I do it in shawarma. As we close this session, I want to say that this passage is probably the only passage in the Bible that talks about reaching a Jews in their synagogues. No, a group of religious people that you talk to them. When you go to Jewish people and you reach out to them, no, we're Jewish, we know everything. So we think. But don't be intimidated. God says that he is sovereign. So I want just to repeat three points that we mentioned. When we serve the Lord and we are people that are sent by the Holy Spirit, we may experience opportunities and blessings that we could not even dare to ask. This is so nice to see. When reaching out to people, it is a good idea to start with information that it's pleasant to the ears, good for the listeners. And the third thing that I want just to mention, that the history of Israel shows that God is faithful and he is loving and he is sovereign. And the story of each one of us shows the same. So let's take the good news of God, good news of Jesus, and go out with it. Let's pray. So much that you did in our lives, Lord, that we cannot do anything but bow down before you and say thank you. Because we know it's not about us, it's about you. It's about your sovereignty, about your power, about your wisdom, about your beauty, about your glory. That we got this opportunity to be part of such a great work that you are doing. So please send us to do your work. Send us by the Holy Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to be faithful and we will be able to walk according to the plan, this plan that you put in your written book, that we can go and walk with it. Share the good news about you, about salvation. We thank you for the opportunity to look to you, to look up to you, and to rest in your sovereignty. To you, God, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.